No, it's
This 10:20.
okay. Are we on?
Yeah, we're recording.
Okay, we are on page 42.
42. We stopped at 30.
Right, we stopped at 30. And so we're starting on verse 31 of chapter 3 of the book, the sealed book of Moses within the sealed book of Mormon. And this has some really important material in it. And today, of course, is the
Sunday, November 29th.
Yeah, 29th. Tomorrow's the 30th. The yeah. 20 Sunday, the 29th of November, 2020. And as we start, I will say that just that Steve and I were just coming back from the conference in Brazil, where he and I were chosen, sustained, and ordained high priest and set apart as the two counselors in the first presidency, which really was an amazing experience for us. Okay, that's just to help keep on the what day it is. So verse 31, who, Steve? Steve, would you go ahead and start?
I'll begin to. Now, I've lost track, John. We're not at the start. We're on 31, page 42.
Right, page 42.
Yep, okay. Because of this, it came to pass that Abel, fulfilling the requirements of prophecy and therefore the requirements of the law, found it improper to offer fruits of the field as a sacrifice to God, just as Cain had proposed. Because in the days when God commanded Adam to offer sacrifices on an altar, the angels who visited him said that it should be done as a symbol of the sacrifice to be made from the only begotten of the Father, and that only a blood sacrifice could in fact symbolically foreshadow this ceremony, with the purpose of always remembering the future shedding of blood by the designated seed who would be wounded for the benefit of all men.
Okay. So I've got a comment on this. It's going to be repeated two or three times today. We just held the sacrament. We don't include that in this recorded part. And of course, the sacrament, both prayers, talk about always remembering him. That's the only thing in the covenant in the prayer on the wine. And this talks about what that means, what we are to remember in particular, and that is the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice. So it says that Abel understood the angel had said a blood sacrifice to remind us of, and the wine, see, reminds us of the blood. And it really does. When you, it does. It's, and anyway, and the Cain offering the vegetables, it doesn't have that. And that's one of the main reasons that was rejected. It was not within what was required for the ordinance. Anyway, any other, but we're going to hear that two or three times, I think, today. Any other comments?
I think with what you said, the next paragraph is interesting. So verse 32, in turn, it was man himself, starting with Cain, who came to frame dogmas in order to reconnect his symbologies with the remembrance of a divine purpose. So instead of listening to God, man was trying to fix it.
Right.
Reconnect it. Okay. And 33, it happened then that God was pleased with Abel's offer and rejected that of Cain's, because he knew that this approval would result in the sequel that Adam's descendants would give in observing that ordinance, which foreshadowed the correct understanding of the designated seed, and thus they would not observe the decent deceit proposed by Cain.
Okay, so, you know, I'm picking up something else here. Abel was a keeper of flocks, of sheep, of maybe other things too. But I'm not sure if the Bible account says that it was a lamb or a sheep that he sacrificed, but he knew it had to be an animal sacrifice. And I'm just suggesting maybe it was Abel that first thought of sacrificing his sheep, and maybe that was not commanded by the angel. The Lord lets us as men do some thinking and planning and deciding. He wants us to participate. Anyway, I'm just saying I'm not sure that it was commanded. It doesn't say here that it was commanded to be a lamb or a sheep. It just said a blood sacrifice. So I'm just noting that. That's all. Any other? Okay, verse 34. Because the children of man need symbols to remain faithful to the command of God, the Lord then accepted the most coherent and faith-filled dogma in the content described in the words of his prophecy. Therefore, it was said that by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. And by his faith, he obtained the approval of God as a righteous man, and God himself approved of his offers or offerings. I don't have more there.
No.
Okay, Steve.
35. I'll read a couple of short ones. It happened then that the priesthood of the Son of God was full and able, but diminished in its fullness with each passing day on Cain. And with this, Cain himself came to the conclusion that the Lord looked with appreciation at the offerings of his brother while rejecting the fruits delivered as an offering to the Lord by his own hands. Cain, therefore, was incited by the devil and enticed of envy while anger seized his senses, because Cain began to plan a way to interrupt Abel's life. Abel, in turn, justified the plan of salvation through the promised descendant, the designated seed, and through proper observance, correct of the ordinance to remember that promise.
Okay, so this states that it was, in fact, Satan that tempted Cain, inspired Cain, was behind Cain's actions. That's also, I don't think that's quite so clear in the Bible, but in the inspired version from Joseph Smith in the Book of Moses, it's very clear that Cain, and we're going to read in here, Cain actually makes a pact with Satan.
Yes.
And so that now we're introduced. One of the big things that I picked up here when I read it the first time is something I had wondered, is when a man sins, we're told, Joseph Smith learned by hard lessons, that most men want to exert power of the priesthood unrighteously and exercise unrighteous dominion. And it says, and if they do that, they're cut off from the heavens, withdraw themselves, and they're cut off from the Lord, and they don't really have the fellowship with heaven anymore. And I had wondered if that happened all at once, if everything was fine until one day they crossed the line and then boom, it was all done and they're cut off. And this answers that question. It says little by little, with each passing day, Cain lost a little more and a little more. So they slowly drift away from God, and God's always trying to help them to come back. There is a day, I think, when they do get cut off, but anyway, the losing of the priesthood is slow. That's nowhere else in Scripture that I know of. That's a new principle here. So,
to that same point, they both had the priesthood. And it diminished every passing day. And the end of it Cain concluded for himself that the Lord didn't like his offerings. Cain made that decision. Okay, and later on, we're going to hear the Lord talking to Cain about why do you feel the way you do. So when we get to that point, I just think it's interesting to remember that Cain made that decision for himself. It could have come out entirely different had Cain not lost the priesthood by just probably thinking every day that the Lord loves him better than me. Yeah. And there are a lot of people out there that do feel that way. They don't. And I think that's also part of the United Order.
Oh.
He came to the conclusion himself, but he had some help.
Satan
a little in the background.
Right. Satan's tempting him and he chose. By the way, I've got a comment along this envy thing. It was actually from something I think Jeannie said at Thanksgiving when I told her about how we were called. She said, I believe you asked me if I remember right. You said, well, a lot of the people in Brazil have been with Mauricio for years from the beginning.
Yes, I did say that.
And now you two newcomers are called. Can there be any hard feelings of people down there? And up here with these Gentiles, I think there could be and there would be, and it's a Gentile question. But I will just tell you, down there, everybody is thrilled. They're thrilled there's a First Presidency. They were almost cheering when when he got up and announced to sustain us as counselors. They almost cheered, and I wondered why, because you don't do that. You don't cheer when, you know, this kind of a cheer went over the audience. And I realized afterward, they didn't understand the English either. So that's the first time they were hearing there's going to be a First Presidency, and these are the two counselors. And so it was a big deal for them too. But they are all thrilled, and they are already a Zion-like people. And there's no envy. Anybody's success is everybody's success. Anyway, your question prompted me, and I'm glad I wanted to respond here, because there was no Cain and Abel stuff, I don't think, going on.
I didn't feel that
down there at all. Okay, Gene, you got Big 38 here.
It was then that the Lord sought out Cain through an angel sent to him from God to ease the wrath that nourished his heart. The messenger then told him that God the Father had not rejected him when he showed favor to his brother's offering, but he was sad that there was envy and hatred in his heart. And then the Lord asked him the reason for his wrath, and so soon made him understand that the things that further him away from his creator were not in themselves their wrong form of worship, and the deceitful institution of their created ordinances from his precepts of earthly men, and that it would not be for this reason that God the Father would cease to hear his prayers, but his erroneous form of worship only removed the power of the priesthood, which Adam had placed upon his head, just as he also laid upon Abel's head, who had been able to comprehend the mystery of the sacrament through an atonement for blood, which was to foreshadow the sacrifice of the descending fiancé, for whose painful ceremony it is required for a priestly human representative to raise his hand to take life, whose gift only God can give, and thus having to avail himself of death in an ordinance from the old covenant that would make them reflect in the shed blood of an innocent animal. And with this, the man who watched that helpless, bloody animal, writhing in agony for the purifying himself from his sins, would have to understand in his heart, for the purpose of always remembering the future actions proposed by the promised descendant, yea, Jesus Christ.
Okay, so as you said, as you predicted what would be in that verse, it's amazing. Okay, she read it before.
Yeah. a long time ago. I hadn't read it right like this.
But as she said, Cain was not rejected as a person and everything because he made a bad offering. This really made clear in this verse. The bad offering, by failing to follow the priesthood ordinance, that just removes the priesthood from me. But, you know, a lot of people don't have the priesthood and they're totally accepted by the Lord and everything. What removed the, what brought the rejection was the hatred and the envy and the bad feelings and a lot of what's in this whole chapter, this whole book of Moses. If I had to pick the one thing that's the main message of this book of Moses, it's that if you want to have the priesthood, the high priesthood, and Steve and I have both just been ordained, this is perfect for us today to be high priests. The feelings of love for everybody in their heart are imperative to maintain the fellowship of heaven. And anyway, I don't mean to go on so long, but it's a big deal. Also, the word fiancé with one E, the male, the word in the Bible usually is bridegroom. You know, Christ is the bridegroom.
Oh, that's right.
And we never, I've never heard him called the fiancé in English, but that's what the bridegroom is. If it's a female, it has two E's. It has an E and then another E. So this fiancé is a male. Anyway, the normal translation is bridegroom. So we've got a creative translation here that makes us think about Christ as a bridegroom being tied into this.
Also, it says at the end there about the pain that was so important to note, from the animal sacrifice to what Jesus did, that part was supposed to help with the always remembering.
I remember in the law of Moses, it ended up with the priest always doing these sacrifices at the time of Christ. But in the law of Moses, it was a family thing. And you took basically a family pet. You took one of your own sheep and an unblemished yearling, young one, and every head of household had to kill this sheep and watch it die and suffer. And it wasn't put off for some other priest to do somewhere. It was a family. If you read in Exodus, one lamb, they figured out about how many people one lamb would feed. So a head of a house would have that many people come together. So maybe not every family, but they had fairly large families. Anyway, the point is the Lord wanted them to feel the pain of the sacrifice to help remember. Help remember anticipate, remember in the future what's going to happen. Any other? Okay, 39 and maybe two or three.
Yeah.
For it was so ordained in the heavens that the power of divinity from the priesthood of the Son of God among the sons of Adam can only be maintained among men in the flesh by a strict observation of the ordinances on earth. However, what made Cain stay aloof from God were the feelings contrary to the star that shines in the dawn, which allowed them to take root in the heart. And finally, the full power of the priesthood lost its effectiveness to the opposition of the feelings who grieve the spirit of the Son of God, the spirit of God, passing it away, pushing it away from their hearts.
Question.
Yep.
It's talking about that shines in the dawn. Is that the star of Alva?
That's Venus. The Native Americans called it the dawn star. In fact, in my papers, I call it the dawn star. It's the evening and the morning star. But the ancients didn't always know that they were both the same planet. the one in the dawn, but this it's the bright star that you can see. When it's up in the dawn, you can see it until when the sun rises.
The scriptures talk about the star of the morning.
Right. That's the same thing.
And is that tied to the devil or Satan in any way?
No, he's copied it. Jesus in, let me read, because I can just turn right to it. In Revelation, the book of Revelation, in the very last chapter, 22, almost the last verse, verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you, meaning unto John the Revelator, these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So Christ is the bright and morning star. And the word Lucifer means Lucifer is light and fur is bearer, is the light bearer. Phosphor also is kind of like light bearer. And Lucifer wants to be the one. He's the one that claims. He's always copying Jesus. He claims to be the one giving light. He would tell people he was enlightening them. Anyway, he would fain have that name. And in fact, the planet Venus used to be called Lucifer because it was a light giver. The planet Venus, that's how the planet Venus sometimes is associated with Satan, if you've ever heard that. But the real one is it's Christ, and Satan's always trying to see these are important symbols. As it just said, men love symbols and to remind them of things.
Right, and I didn't understand.
Right, well, I'm glad
you
asked.
Back up here where it says, what made Cain stay aloof were the feelings that were contrary to, if we take star and dawn out and insert Christ, were the feelings contrary to Christ?
Yeah.
Okay. Good. And he let those feelings take root in his heart.
So that's you're right. Very good. By doing that, it's very clear that this could not refer to Satan here.
Yeah.
I could have used your logic instead of quoting.
No, I didn't get it until you quoted it.
Yeah,
told me what it meant.
I know, but now it does stand by itself. When Cain went contrary, but it's interesting that it's even brought up here. See, that raises a question: Why does it talk about that here? I've got a whole bunch of papers that the whole life of Christ was all according to the Venus calendar and the Dawn Star. So, okay, Steve, I think you're up with book 41.
Okay. Such sentiments led him to deliberate sin when Cain finally rejected the counsel of God and set out to murder his brother. Thus, such feelings were contrary to these, which were once instituted by God to be sentiments that govern the high celestial characteristics in the sons of Adam, and with them, righteous men in the flesh can control the priesthood of God. These same feelings were established even before the foundation of the world to interact with the human sensibility, so that the children of men, even without the priesthood of God, can identify in the midst of their fleshy nature those good feelings that proceed from God to guide them in the way of justice and charity.
Yeah. And see, that ties into the other verses that said, by doing the ordinance wrong, all you lost was the priesthood, but it was the bad feelings. This is saying everybody can have the good and bad feelings. We all have a conscience and can know that kind of thing. And so it's just separating. It's saying if you want to have the priesthood, you need to be sensitive to those good feelings. And if you're out murdering somebody, you've really lost them. You talk about crossing the line.
Yeah, he jumped over the line.
Yeah, that's that's way over.
This is interesting that it's talking about the fleshy nature.
Yes.
you can identify in midst of their fleshy nature. Now, that could be one of two things. One, it could mean that fleshy nature is a poor receptacle for the spirit that has to be organized and focused and given symbols and all these things that we need to do to keep it informed and reminded. Or it could mean something else. It just doesn't, I'm not sure I'm clear on that. Can identify in midst of their fleshy nature, those good feelings that proceed from the God, from God.
Well, the one you said to me is the one it's talking about. There's just a lot of places where it says, you know, the spirit's willing and the flesh is weak. You have to overcome. And when you read some of the reasons that some of the brethren have given for the need of fasting, when you fast and don't eat, it takes away some of the fleshy nature and tends to make you more spiritual. And after a big Thanksgiving dinner,
that sealed the deal. I understand.
You understand? Okay. I don't need to go on.
I think it's interesting that this in particular, this book is so important that they choose the words at the very end, justice and charity. That the good feelings that proceed from God to guide them in the way of justice and charity, those must be the most important things that God wants us to be doing.
Very good. Good observation. Those are two. We always hear charity is the big one, but justice is huge on being fair. And the word in English, the word iniquity that we associate with kind of evil, meaning bad or evil, iniquity really is the same root and meaning as inequity, of being unfair and not treating everybody equally. So inequity, iniquity, and that's, in other words, not being just.
Right.
So iniquity is a form of not being just. Anyway, good catch.
Yep.
Okay. Is it me?
43. No. I think Steve just read, right?
Yeah. I'll read more if you want me to.
No. Okay. You go, Jamie. 43.
Okay. 43. But since Satan has interposed in the human heart an emotional parallel that leads the children of men to confuse the noble divine feelings with the mere desires of their hearts, men end up exchanging the excellence of right motivation with regard to the pure sentiments derived from the fruits of the Holy Spirit that is in the gospel of the only begotten of the Father by a fleeting sense of greatness in his way of feeling and thinking, which ultimately corrupts his magnificence before the heavens, desecrating his true nature in a fallen and degrading condition that will lead man to a continual endeavor to satisfy his need for happiness by a deception designed by the enemy in their hearts.
Wow.
That's covers a lot of ground.
That's huge. So for sure, I've got a comment there. I mean, I've never, I don't think in my life, heard a really good talk on this subject. But the true spirit gives a good feeling in the heart, but it's a light. It's not, the spirit brings intelligence and light and truth. And there's the Holy Ghost itself doesn't bring feelings, but there are good feelings of the heart that are come from doing right. You know, for you help somebody else after you give a Thanksgiving meal for everybody in the neighborhood, there is just a good feeling there.
Yeah.
But Satan has a copy. What this is saying is Satan can copy that with an emotional good feeling.
Emotional.
And people feel that and say, oh, I must be righteous, or God must want me to do this. And then it says two things here. One is it has a parallel. See the first sentence, an emotional parallel. And it's emotion rather than the pure charity and love and justice. It's this emotion that, oh, you're feeling so good. And this is what is so strong in so many churches. They all have this good feeling, feel good stories and things. and they think they're going out and being inspired, and it's just an emotional thing. Or they'll tell stories that get you crying, and weeping is something sad, and people assume that that means it's a good, anyway, it's a copy. And then it says it ties it to this fleeting sense of greatness where people feel that, oh, not only is it good, but it makes me big and powerful, and people will look to me and think I'm good, and I can get control over people and righteous dominion by flattering them. This is where flattering comes from. You flatter people, and it makes them feel good, and then you get power. Anyway, there's a lot in that verse, I believe. And I don't remember too many scriptures that talk about this anywhere.
I don't remember either, but holy cow. It's telling you right then and there, the devil, I don't even know how to put it into words.
How about he has interposed in human heart an emotional parallel?
Yep.
That yeah. says it. He's got his fake copy that people think they're feeling the good in the spirit of the Lord, and they're actually, in other words, they're doing things for themselves. I'll tell you one. I think I had once, you know, it felt like a good idea. There was a time when I was investing in commodities market, and I went to the Lord and I said, hey, help me
make money,
and I'll give you 20% tithing. I actually, you know, and I felt pretty good about that. Hey, I'm generous. I'm giving the Lord 20%, right? Guess what? I think I lost everything. And I had time to think about that. And I guess the Lord didn't need my 20%. But I thought I was doing something good.
Yep.
And it wasn't coming from the Lord. Okay. That to me is an example where it's not really an evil thing. And it felt kind of good, but that was not inspired by the love of man and all of that stuff.
John, I think you got your money's worth in wisdom. So you might want to look at how it ended up.
Yeah. Well, it came out, but.
And it stuck. You haven't forgotten.
The wisdom. I remembered the lesson. Yeah. So I got the wisdom. But that's not what I was looking for. Anyway, I just remembered that.
You know, I think that the story of Cain and Abel, we heard it a lot. Why is it so important in here? It talks about the loss of the priesthood, but it's also showing that you can either choose to be close to Heavenly Father and righteous, or you can allow yourself to move away from that. And it tells you how that happens. Many people don't understand how that happens.
Yeah.
But you're right. It is not taught to us in church.
Yeah.
It's not taught to us at all anywhere.
Right. And this book is even saying it's kind of a secret. It's saying this has been... He says this book is sealed up because this is sort of the secret of how the priesthood really works and how everything works.
Yeah.
Now he's telling us all through this, we're going to learn that Satan has his own priesthood. It's all copies. It looks very similar. The Moses, the Egyptian priests are going to do miracles that look just like Moses's, you know.
Yeah.
The Pharaoh's really not convinced. Throw his staff down and the stakes and... Okay, let's, any other before we go? And so that I'm on it, right? 44.
Yes.
However, true happiness, see, this is talking about true happiness. However, true happiness comes from within and proceeds from the light emanating from the Holy Spirit and not from things that temporarily fill the void that cause, see, not from things. The key word there is things. That really, I believe that's talking about material things.
Yeah.
And not from things that temporarily fill the void that causes men to lack true knowledge in their way of feeling. It so happened. Go ahead.
I've got a couple on that. That to me is probably one of the most powerful statements in writing, because on its surface it's true, but it also goes back and picks up this emotional parallel that gives us those feelings, and some of them are counterfeit. You know, we come into this world being taught success. If we're not raised in a righteous, we're taught what is success in life. That's going to be houses and cars and families and things that lifted up. And people end up 45, 50 years old, addicted, overweight, unhappy, depressed, emotionally unfit or unstable. And why is that? Because they've been trying to fill that hole inside without.
Yes.
Relationships won't do that. Money's not going to do that. Nothing but the Spirit and the light of Christ.
That's huge. Thank you for making that clear. And that's so many people. The prodigal son. The prodigal son thought, I have the money and I can go out and spend it.
Right.
And everybody, that is what we're all taught. It's the American way. But parents want their kids to be doctors or lawyers or something to make money. And you're right. About that age, they finally find out that they've been serving the wrong God, actually, that they're after the wrong things.
Some of the most miserable people that I've ever met have been some of the most wealthy.
Yeah.
Money makes that.
Because they never learned this lesson in this verse. So yeah, these are kind of secrets that most men don't know. Find out the hard way, if ever. All right, Steve,
45. It so happened that God made Cain to know that Satan knew beforehand, that his offering would be rejected and would rejoice with it. Further, God told many things to Cain concerning his errors and warned him about his course, and that he would be accepted again by the Lord if only he would withdraw from nourishing these evil feelings and return to the good. Wait a minute. If only he would withdraw from nourishing these evil feelings, return to the good relation to his brother Abel.
Yeah, so God's always wanting people to come back. And it's all about the feelings again, not the actual offering. And it said that God made Cain to know what Satan knew beforehand. Oh, what Satan knew beforehand. Yeah, that his offering would be rejected. Yeah, okay. I misread that before. I thought it said Cain knew beforehand, but Satan knew beforehand.
So Cain wasn't confused at that point.
Right.
Cain actually knew Satan bluffed him. Satan used him.
Right, after this happened, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's 46.
Okay, go for 46.
Oh, but Cain loves Satan more than God because Satan promised to serve his personal interests. But in exchange, Cain would have to make his brothers worship him, engendering secretly the devil's deception, together with the truth of God, in order to appear as close to the precepts that the children of Adam had received to identify the truth of the Lord. So Cain had to deceive his family.
Yeah.
That's another parallel deception.
Right.
Right.
And to deceive the family by worshiping him. And Nimrod and so many of the kings, Nebuchadnezzar, all did this and declared that they were God and people worshiped me. 47. And so Satan proposed to work through Cain great signs and wonders to deceive everyone possible and to gain an active power among the children of man that equates with the priesthood of the Son of God. So this, again, it's going to be a fraud that appears to be like the priesthood, because he's lost the priesthood. In other words, Cain's lost the priesthood, so Satan's going to back him up and do the miracles.
Right.
To make it look like he still has it.
And people don't know he lost
the priesthood. Don't know the difference.
Yeah.
Anyway, so it's like the priesthood of the Son of God, which was given first to Adam and his righteous offspring after him. because just as happened to Cain, all those who choose to follow the precepts of Satan will also lose the power of the priesthood. And with this, Satan will have full power over the children of men who are deceived by their rise in priest and by their rise in priestly deception. So there you have it. There's the covenant
that Cain made with Satan.
He can do miracles in exchange. Well, we're going to find out one other thing. I think in the next verse that Cain had to promise.
Yeah.
To
yeah. My turn, right?
Yeah, Steve.
It happened then that Satan swore loyalty to Cain, just as Cain swore by his own life that neither he nor his brethren who would rise after him in the priesthood order proposed by Satan would reveal the secrets of this order to the righteous sons of Adam. With this, Satan proposed to Cain to deliver Abel into his hands to take possession of all his flocks and goods and to make him supreme master in the order of the priesthood Mahan, whose source of power comes from the devil. However, Cain would have to shed Abel's blood in confirmation of the covenant established with Satan.
So there you have it. The
he made a choice.
Abel was part of a covenant. It's not just that he wanted the flocks. Satan promised him the flocks, but his part of the deal was he had to kill his brother.
Is that like selling your soul?
That's a lot like that's the rest of the story. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, it's you got to say it louder. I can repeat it. He's pointing out there's a curse that's going to come on Cain.
Oh yeah, and his forebears,
right, and his descendants and things. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think we'll get to that. Okay, now I've lost it. Did you just?
You.
Okay, go.
I mean,
yeah, Steve did.
Steve just read that. Okay, 49. Happened then that after Cain deliberately disobeyed the guidance of God and consequently killed Abel, that God cursed him, saying,
oh, it is next.
While Abel justifies my plan in the land, I have righteous descendants of the priesthood in relation to my offspring. You, Cain, justify the offspring of the original serpent, Satan the devil. For he became a perdition to the sons of men. For he was wiser than you to deceive you. Because this one was full of wisdom before there was Eden. Because he existed even before the foundation of the world.
All right. So Ed just said that he's going to be cursed and he's not seeing this and doesn't have the book. And he's right on. It's the very next verse that he's being cursed. And, you know, and there's some deep things in here about the, you can justify the offspring of the original serpent, Satan, the devil. Mm-hmm. And, but anyway, he's pointing out that Satan had deceived him. Okay, I'm going to read 50. And so from the dawn of time, Cain and Abel foreshadowed the two priestly castes in relation to the wicked priests of the Mahan class and the righteous men of the priesthood of the Son of God that exists from the beginning and will exist until the end of time. Just like me, Moses, could see with my own eyes the similar power of Mahan priests from Egypt in relation to the priesthood power of the Son of God resting upon you. And again, I said this in an earlier class, but it comes up again. In the Doctrine and Covenants, section 84, when it traces priesthood lineage, including of Moses, and it goes back through Enoch, and it's the Melchizedek priesthood, it's the higher priesthood, it's this priesthood it's talking about. It traces it back to Abel. And you might expect it to go to Seth. It's Adam. And then, you know, Abel's killed. And then Seth replaces him. And you might expect the priesthood to go through Seth. And there is a priesthood, I think, called the patriarchal priesthood that does go through Seth. But this priesthood it says right here, Abel represents this whole priesthood caste. And that is verified in Doctrine and Covenants 84, which almost nobody has ever noticed. I've never heard taught in anywhere. But when I was doing priesthood studies, I was really surprised by it. Okay, should I go on to other comments?
Go ahead.
51, and thus said the Lord, this is the sacred secret that you, Moses, must keep sealed in this book. Okay, so here it's going to be again. Watch. That I made you right after that my people Israel hardened the heart for want of the right spirit, that our feelings that in times past I, the Lord, gave through the Holy Spirit, so that my people would observe my power acting within themselves in relation to my priesthood, when I gave you the key to this knowledge to teach them clearly in the desert, so that they would have full communion with me, the Lord, and that it is only through the use of the right feelings that they should have in their hearts that it is possible to make use of the attributions derived from the priesthood authority of the Son of God, that there is no other way of subduing the powers. And here it is. There is no other way of subduing the powers of the heavens and establishing the order of Enoch except in accordance with the invocation of the high sentiments which pertain to that order. So my short version of that is the feelings, the correct feelings from God, not the phony, emotional, feely good things from Satan. Those correct feelings are the grand key to keeping the priesthood and have it work. This is especially good for Steve and I to read today.
You know, it's always going to be a struggle, and I guess that's what the man part of us is. But even when you do something that is, you know, trying to portray these high sentiments for working towards the order of Enoch, even when you do that, like you mentioned, we had people here, and it was a nice feeling to have people and to share with them. And you're right, I'm sure those people wouldn't have had that. But you could go both ways with that feeling. You could go, yeah. I'm
wonderful.
Look how good I am.
Right.
Or just accept the fact that you did something good for somebody.
Right. And just have the feeling and not go tooting your horn about it.
Right. Beyond that. And
it's a fine line, isn't it?
It is a fine line. And we kind of, it's like crossing when you're driving, you cross the yellow line. It's always there.
And that's why flattering is so, flattering is one of the key tools of the devil to tell somebody, oh, Jenny, you were so wonderful to make that. And this is just kidding. Wonderful meal, you know, and Ed both.
Right.
And you're so good. When the man came up and the man was trying to deceive Jesus, he was going to ask some tricky questions. And he comes up and he says, good master. And then he's going to go on with his question. And Jesus stops him right there. Jesus will not accept flattery of any kind. And he says, why do you call me good? There's only one who's good, and that's Heavenly Father. And don't call me that. And he would not take any flattery. Ed's really, I'm going to flatter you.
That won't work.
Yeah, it won't work. I was going to say, Ed's really good at this. If I ever try to tell him he's good or better, he'll say, no, I'm not. I'm a regular man. He will not accept any flattery. And I'm not going to flatter him and tell him how good he is to do that. It's just a feature that he has, an aspect, an attitude, whatever, a characteristic of Ed.
I'm not going to complicate.
People are taught that as children, too.
On the other hand, what was that, Steve?
And kids in some families, like where I grew up, you know, you were kind of in a role to learn from your parents, and they, you always you do this, you always do that. And a lot of times it's flattering a person for what they did or what they going to do or how they treated somebody. Or
well, you can kind of tell. I'll just say that I've a lot of my life, and I'm repenting of this, I've been a lot sort of the opposite of that. I just soak up flattery. When I would go around and give talks and everybody would come up and tell me how smart and wonderful I was, I would just, well, yes, as a matter of fact, I am pretty amazing. You know, okay, maybe I wasn't that bad. But I didn't stop them.
You were stuck on yourself.
I didn't really stop them. I just let them go. I mean, I was enjoying it. And I've always had a problem with that. So anyway, feel free to kick me or something if you catch me doing when you catch me doing that.
You really want to know what flattery does?
Ed's asking if we really want to, if we want to know what flattery does. What does it do?
It does the devil's work.
Yeah, he says it does the devil's work. That's
this is up in pride.
This is up in pride. We start to take credit for things ourselves instead of giving God all of the credit. And Ed always gives credit to God for everything that he's been able to do through the gifts of God. Okay, we better keep rolling here. But these are all huge. 52, my turn, wherever we are. Know therefore, Moses, that before I take you out of the midst of this people, because of the hardness of their hearts, as I will also take away the holy priesthood from them, that I, the Lord, will cause to remain with this people only the priesthood, lesser and preparatory among them until my descendant comes. Oh, I just got something there. The word holy priesthood. I'm taking away the holy priesthood, but I'm leaving the lesser priesthood. That sort of means the lesser priesthood isn't the holy one. And the lesser priesthood is for doing the ordinances, the sacrifice, the sacrament, baptism. I've sort of always felt the holy priesthood refers to the higher portion, but this verse supports that. I've never noticed that before.
So his descendant comes? Is that Jesus?
Yes, Jesus. All through this, it's called the chosen seed, the chosen descendant, my descendant.
So from the time of Moses until Christ comes, there is no Melchizedek priesthood.
Not among the people at large. There's always a prophet here or there that pipes up and has it.
Okay.
But the people of Israel as a group did not have it.
Okay.
Whereas a lot of Levitical priests, they had lots and lots of priests, but it was all around the priesthood. I'll read one more. That was short. You must, therefore, summon a class from the Levites, whose office must be from generation to generation, in order to conceal from the sons of men this manuscript, until I, the Lord, raise up in due time a Moses like thee, and he will make known the words of this book to those who will be willing to and ready to attend this commitment with me, the Lord, and thus this knowledge will again be within the reach of the children of men among all who believe. So I don't see any way that can occur to anybody but Mauricio, because Mauricio is the one likened to Moses, even as Joseph Smith was one likened to Moses, even as Christ was like one of the Moses. All three of those have been called likened to Moses. But this is the one likened to Moses who will make the words of this book known. That tells you which one of those it is. So it actually refers to him here. Anyway, this is where it says they're going to have a from generation to generation of the Levites. So the descendants of the Levites, it says pick some from among the Levites. Levi, let's just review that. Levi is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Levi is born about 1800 BC, just 1804 or something BC. Moses is about at this time, it's about 1400 BC. And, you know, 400 years later, he has a brother named Aaron. And it's going to be from the sons of Aaron that are going to be the ones in the temple and the priest.
Right.
So that's how they pick a group that are among the Levites. Anyway, that's the group that was picked. It's called the Aaronic priesthood and also the Levitical priesthood. But it's more Aaronic because...
And they had no inheritance.
Right. And then they did not have land to inherit. They lived off the tithing that people paid.
Right.
They went to support the priest and other things. Okay.
John, I may have to run. I've got to go to the clinic I've got a dog down there that's in bad shape. Is it 2:30?
We'll stop right there then. We'll stop at the end of 53. But boy, it's been a lot of material.
Yeah.
Good material.
Hey, Bud. It's good to see you again.
Good to be seen, and it's good to see you, Ed. Holding down the fort. I'm sorry I missed that Thanksgiving dinner. That sounds like something I could have enjoyed.
It was so good. Well, we're going to have more now leftovers, but you're going to have to go. So.
Yep.
Yeah, let's have a closing prayer. And
John, do you mind?
Yes. Do you want to maybe turn off we'll stop the video first, I think.